And we prayed for you guys last week. And, you know, keep praying for the inmates that they take off. It's page 1888 in your pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2, and there's a bulletin outline, sermon outline in your bulletin. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1888. Dave, we good? We're on. In chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he's really talking about how great of a salvation we have, how great of a God we have. But from this point on, he's then talking about, okay, now live it and bring others along with you. And just what we heard here, isn't that awesome? What would happen if the church got on fire? Just what would happen? Mark, Barry, John and I went to a men's conference, how to have men's ministry at church, and met a guy, and he was, I guess, one of the leaders there, and he said, I don't know why I'm telling you this story, but he's from a church down in Dayton, and this church is about 3,000 people, and in a year's time, how it started out was the pastor was looking at a magazine or newspaper or something, and saw a BMW sedan on one side of the page, and then an article about Sudan in Africa on the other side. And he realized, I know more about the BMW sedan than I know about the African Sudan. And the Lord just really used that and to strike him. So he begins presenting this to his people, and they got, I guess, involved with some mission organization. And in a year's time, they raised $7 million. Now, it is a church of 3,000, but that would be like us raising $400,000 in a year. Can you imagine that? I mean, so they're on fire. So then what did they do with the $7 million? They sent it over to Sudan, where they had like 200 wells dug. That would service, what, that'd be like 2,000 people. Just incredible. They bought seed for the people. The missionaries showed the people how to plant the seed, harvest the seed, eat the seed, and sell the seed. And with the profits they made from the seed, they bought 900 of their children back out of slavery. Who did that? Jesus. I mean, that's the kind of God we serve. Well, then they start to think, wait a minute, if we can do that over Sudan, what can we do in Dayton? And they bought a church that had folded in the hood in Dayton, put a pastor in there, and I don't know in how many years that church has grown to 450 people. And crime has dropped 84% in that neighborhood. And guess what? The government's listening. What can we do for you? How can we help you? Who did that? Jesus. That's what he is about here. And I hope you feel it. Let's stand as we read God's Word. Again, I want us to get a running start so we just don't hit it straight in the middle. But we'll start 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 first. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or the emperor in that day, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Boy, if you have your own Bible, I'd underline that. And then verse 17, let's read out loud together. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. And I'll continue. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. That'd be something else I'd underline, because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep, constantly going astray. But now you have returned, and read that with me, you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the fire. Thank you for how you've just used, in particular, Joel and Joel's persistence, and then Ron and Lynn have joined the team. Lord, thank you for these 20-some guys that made the weekend this last weekend. Help them to walk with you. Lord, pray for that young man who has his dad bunking above him and that his dad will get back on fire. Lord, put us on fire. Please, when we think about the bad situations we have at work, it does not compare to the bad situation Jesus had on the cross. When we think about how we are being mistreated and we are sinners and liars and deceivers and think of how Jesus was absolutely perfect and suffered far worse, Lord. Lord, please, Holy Spirit, galvanize us to take the long view and to do what's right and good in the moment. Lord, it's been said that the workforce is the biggest missionary field there is with the most missionaries. Help us to be missionaries tomorrow morning. Help us to hear what you have to say and then to do it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Give each other a tap or hug and take a seat. Or sit down quickly, yes. So in this last two, 3.5 chapters of 1 Peter, Peter's telling us, okay, so I want you to take care of sin. That's the first S there in the blank. I want you to submit to your government, to your work, and in your home. And then he deals a lot with suffering. And then at the end of chapter 5, two more S's, how to relate to saints. That's another S here to believers. And also how Satan's out to devour you. And this is where we left off last week. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. It's the same word that we have to honor the king or honor the emperor. And so first of all, we need to show proper respect to everyone or honor. It means honor, value, prize. Does anybody here have a problem with judging like I do? So we go to this men's retreat or men's conference, and one of the guys that was there was really skinny. And I was looking at him thinking, man, is he skinny? Brother Ken, who gives you the right? And then I looked at this other guy. He wasn't skinny. He needed to stay away from the cookies. Guess which guy shared with us about the church in Dayton? The skinny guy. Guess which guy drove from Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, to find out how to do a men's ministry? The guy who needed to stay away from the cookies. Can you respect all people? Every person that you meet, judge, laugh at, make fun of, just don't like, has been made in the image of God, who God has counted the hairs on their head, who's made them in their mother's womb, who has a plan for their life, who wants them to come to Christ, who's going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. Can you respect all people? Can you stop judging and start valuing? And that's kind of the blanket, everybody. Amen? Lord, help us to respect all people. And then he says, and love the brotherhood. The Greek is such a picturesque language. And brotherhood means from the same womb. But this is a word, brotherhood, that nobody else in the whole New Testament uses. It's from the same womb. I mean, Peter's really emphasizing, we're brothers. We're from the same I mean, we you know, shared you-know-what together. I mean, do you understand? We're that knit. We're that close. If we're to value other people, how much more should we value the brotherhood? We have the same Father. We were born again by the same Word. We have the same Savior who died for us. We're going to spend eternity together. First, he says, honor, respect all people. But when it comes to fellow believers, what does he say? Love them. Learn to like them. I know they're irritating and weird, but love them anyway. And then the third one, he says, and fear God. It's pretty neat. We're to honor the king, but we're to fear God. And in the Proverbs, it says, fear God and the king, and there's a place for that. But the word fear occurs 140 times in the New Testament. And we just don't think about it too much. We're to fear God. When John saw Jesus in his glory, he fell down, just not in worship. No, he fell down in fear. He thought he was dead. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, don't fear them who can kill the body, who can kill your body. No, fear him who can kill body and soul in hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Jesus said, Paul said, we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to give an account for everything we've done, both good and bad. Yes, we're saved. Hallelujah. But we're still going to have to give an account. And it says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. The book of Revelation has the word fear, I think, 10 times. Even in heaven, we're going to be going, who will not fear you? We need to respect God. And that's, I think, part of the problem that we have when told you, if you have your own Bible, I'd underline the word because he's conscious of God. We don't have that fear of God. And lastly, he says, honor the king. And that he's wrapping this part up. We need to respect our government. Now, who was the king? Who was the emperor when Peter wrote this? Nero. A guy who thought he was God. A guy who at least the ruling class thought was crazy. Who in 2 more years is going to be burning Rome. In 4 more years, he's going to be crucifying Peter upside down and beheading Paul. In 4 more years, the Zealots, the Jews, are going to revolt and take over Jerusalem and wipe out an entire legion. And even in that climate, he says, respect, honor the king. I don't know if you've heard of J. Vernon McGee. Has his neat old southern drawl. He died in the 80s, I think. And he had a Through the Bible program. And he said, never voted for one president I liked. Always voted so the other one I didn't like worse didn't get in. But I'm still called by God to respect whoever gets in. Amen? And that's... Now... As he's talked first, just in general, submit, then specifically to the government, then love all people. Now he's going to talk about slaves, or for our day and time, workers, employees. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. The word slave here is a different word than the average word in the New Testament. It literally means house servants. Now, it applies to all slaves. Do they think that back then 60% of the population were slaves? 60%. Now, it wasn't slavery like we had in our country, although there are times it was. But these are the house slaves. These are your butlers and maids and chauffeurs. These are the upper class of the slaves. And the ones who were the upper class of the slaves had the most difficult time submitting because they were treated with more favor. But in this time, if you were a slave, whether you were upper class slave or lower class slave, you had no rights. You were property. You could be beaten, abused, kicked, starved, worked to death. There was no Better Business Bureau. There was no, you know, equal opportunity. There was no, I mean, you, it was all on the master. Now, as a whole, house slaves were people who had sold themselves to be a slave, to get out of debt, and they were actually paid, and they could usually buy themselves back out of slavery. And it says here, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Actually, it's the word fear. I mean, today, if your boss mistreats you, you can hire a lawyer. If your boss mistreats you, you can go get another job. Back then, you couldn't do that. And you had to respect, show respect to all, whether they're good and considerate, you know, we like that, but also to those who are what? Harsh. The word is scolios. Huh, what does that sound like? Scoliosis. Even to those who are crooked, mean, deceptive. We live in a crooked world. But we're to submit. We live in a world where politicians make laws that they don't have to abide by, like Social Security, Obamacare. You can never get out of paying your college debt. It's not right. We live in a world where banks get bailouts, then take parties, then buy other banks, and foreclose on homes. That's not right. That's crooked. We live in a culture where companies downsize and outsource and don't like paying you overtime, so they put you on salary, where they can grow but cut your benefits. We live in a crooked world. We live in a place, historically, do you know that 10% of the population has always controlled 90% of the wealth? It's the way it is throughout history. 10% controlled 90%, except in America, where 1% controls 90%. Where the average CEO makes 100 times more than the guy on the line, but the guy on the line makes 100 times more than the rest of the world, third world. We're all crooked. If you're making $45,000 or more, if you have a home, a car, and a computer, you're in the top 5% of the world's wealth, and yet that's where most of us as Christians are in America, and 75% of us, 75% of us don't give God our due. 10%. We live in a crooked world, and we need to look in the mirror. Amen. And even though it's crooked, what does God say? Submit. 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 So say it with me. Submit. And now he takes us further. Verse 19. For it is commendable. It's commendable before God if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But then he says again, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Take that middle. So now he's talking, okay, now he's told us what to do. Now he's telling us why to do it, because we're going to get a reward for submitting. As I meditate on this, the story that came to mind is Joseph. Can you imagine? You're 17 years old. You've gotten these dreams that your mom and dad are going to bow down before you, and so are your brothers, and all your brothers hate you, and your dad's like, well, I don't know what's going on. And then your dad sends you up to Shechem to check on your brothers. Okay, if I was 17, I'm saying, okay, Dad, are you serious? You're asking me to walk 50 miles? That was a 50-mile walk. To check on my brothers who hate me, I don't think this is going to turn out so good. But what does Joseph do? Yes, sir. And he walks 50 miles to find his brothers who don't like him. When he gets to Shechem, he can't find them. And somebody says, who are you looking for? And he says, well, I'm looking for my brothers. Oh, I heard they went up to Dothan. Dothan's another 13 miles. That's like us walking up to Cleveland to see something. And then when we find they're not in Cleveland, we got to go 13 more miles further. I mean, can you imagine? And Joseph does it. He obeys. How'd it turn out? Gets thrown into a pit, gets his clothes ripped off, then gets sold into slavery. Would you submit after that? I'd have a hard time submitting. I submitted, and look where it got me. I knew this wasn't a good idea. And then I get sold to Potiphar. Now, how would you act if you were now a 17-year-old away from home, sold as a slave? Okay, I can be your slave, but, you know, I'm going to drag my feet. I'm going to go as slow as I can. You're going to not make, you know. No, Joseph does so well, he gets elevated to the top level of all the slaves of Potiphar's house. So then what happens? Potiphar's wife, hey, Joseph, can't do that. I'm in charge of everything your husband's given me, and this would be a sin before God. He kept conscious of God. What happens? He gets thrown into jail. He gets thrown into a dungeon. Reading between the lines, and we don't know, he should have been killed, but he wasn't, so it might mean that he really earned favor with Potiphar. It might mean Potiphar really didn't believe his wife. It might meant that Potiphar had to do something, but we don't know. But I'll tell you what, would you submit after that? Okay, Lord, this is really getting old. I submitted to my dad. I got sold as a slave. I submitted to Potiphar, and now I'm in jail. What does Joseph do? He keeps conscious of God, and he does a good job as a prisoner. He does such a good job as a prisoner. The warden puts him in charge of everybody. But where's Joseph? He's still in prison. And then when the butler and the baker have their dreams, if I was Joseph, would have said, look, you guys, dreams don't get you anywhere. All they do is get you into trouble. Just forget you had a dream. No. What does he say? God gives dreams and God gives the answer. Tell me your dreams and I'll give you what God's saying. Wow. That's what we got to have. Amen. And we have to take the long view. We might not always get rewarded in this life. But I do. Peter's such a realist. There in the middle of verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? Do you know anybody like that? Some of you have told me you've had, maybe it was you, but you maybe had a sibling, and your dad was harsh and mean, and he'd line you all up and just start whacking everybody, and your brother would just look at him and wouldn't cry. He wouldn't give me, I'm not going to give my dad the satisfaction. There's no reward for that. If you're getting beaten because you deserve it, just take your licks, okay? There's no reward for that. But if you're being harshly treated when you've been good, God loves it. Why is that? Verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And let me take this a verse at a time. To this you were called. We've been called to this because we've been called to Christ. And Peter starts using words that nobody else uses in the New Testament. He's using words that are really special words. He's using words that usually combine three or four other words. So when it says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving. The word leaving is four words put together. It's like he has left this here. I mean, he has left it here. He has really given us something, leaving you an example. The word example is literally the word to write upon. It was used of like what happens today, like in first grade, where you have, you know, the alphabet written out with a little dotted line in between and the top line and the lower line. And, you know, your little first graders, or kindergartners write the A over and over and over again. In other words, he has left us the exact copy of how we're supposed to be. It's not just this. No. This is exactly. And then, leaving you an example that you should follow. And that's another word that's like three, four words combined that you should follow in his steps, in his actual footsteps, his footprints. Verse 22. How did Jesus live? He committed no sin. Lord, help us not sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. He didn't lie. And when they hurled their insults at him, verse 23, hurled has the idea of throwing a spear of words. As they hurled the insults at him there on the cross, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. I'll tell you what. If they had blindfolded me and I was the Son of God, and they would have hit me in the face and said, prophesy who hit you, you know what I would have said? You're Jesse Anderson. You live on da-da-da-da-da, and you have a mother. You know, I would give them a little run for their money. When they're smashing those nails through my wrist, I would have said something like, do you know who you're messing with? Do you know how you're going to have to pay for this? But what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them? You kidding me? This is our example. He did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, what did he do? And here's the answer. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Instead, he entrusted himself to him. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, if there's no other way, Father, I will do it. He himself, verse 24, bore our sin in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And yes, that includes physical healing, but it includes eternal healing. We get to go to heaven. We get the sin thing taken care of. For you were like sheep going, has the idea, constantly going astray. But now you've returned to the shepherd, the protector, and the overseer, also the judge of our souls. Peter felt that. We're going to take communion in a second. When Jesus offered that first communion, the body and the blood, he said, you're all going to leave. And Peter says, not me. If everybody else goes, I'll go to the death with you. And Jesus, as Peter's shepherd, as Peter's overseer, said, Peter, Satan has been asking to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. And you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows two times, but when you get restored, come on back and minister to the brethren. And we know from the gospel accounts that when Jesus was being led from one building to another and Peter is there denying Jesus by the fire, that Jesus looks at him as the shepherd and overseer of his soul. And that when Peter, from what we gather, doesn't even stay at the crucifixion, he runs. Jesus is still the shepherd and overseer of his soul. And then Jesus appears like to the two going to Emmaus, and he appears privately and specifically for Peter. What happened during that conversation? We don't know. And then later, Peter goes back to fishing, and Jesus confronts him again and says, do you love me more than the rest of these? It wasn't easy. It wasn't fun. It wasn't, that restoration was very painful. But Peter says, I know what it's like to be a straying sheep. Follow Jesus. And he did this. Why? Verse 20, what is it? 4? That we might die to sin and live for righteousness. When you and I came to Christ, we believed that Jesus died for us. Now he's telling us we also have to believe that we also died with him. We have to believe that not only did Jesus pay for our penalty, but Jesus is paying for our freedom and our purity. And he says, if you want to follow me, what do you have to do? You have to pick up your cross and follow him. Deny yourself. You know, every day as a Christian, you need to die 1,000 deaths. You need to crawl up on that cross, and it's going to hurt at first. If you have something that you really like, but it stands between you and God, you got to die. If you have something that you really know is wrong, you got to die and give it up. You have some desires, you have some wants that you want to make needs, you need to die. You have some ways that you feel God's calling you to serve, but you don't want to spend the time, you need to die. You see some things that you can give your money to, but you want to hold on to it, you need to die. Amen? Are you with me? You need to die. I would close with two things. There's one of you, and I'm not going to name you by name because I don't want to get you into trouble. Really, you lived your Christianity at work. you belong to a union, and the union asks for a cost of living raise, just a cost of living raise, for 3 years in a row. I got to talk to one of the higher-ups of that company during this time and ask, well, you're balking at giving the union a cost of living raise for 3 years in a row. How much of your total income goes towards paying your workers? And the higher-up said 2%. So the company was balking at increasing their expenses of, say, 10% of 2%. So you understand what I'm saying. So the company said, we will not give you this unless you increase production. And we promise not to go to China. And so you, the workers, began saying, hey, you know, we have this machine here, we have that machine over there, and if we move this machine over to there, we wouldn't have to keep walking back and forth. And the company in particular said, listen to you, because what you had to say really made sense. And the company reconfigured the factory, and production increased by 90%. And then the company took their business to China. We live in a crooked world. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Submit. And so an engineer came down to you and said, I'm really sorry for what the company's doing, but I have to follow you around to find out how you make what you make so we can ship it to China. And all the other workers had what they called cheat sheets, the easy way to do it. All the other workers were burning their cheat sheets like, hey, they lied to us. They used us. They're sending it to China. Those engineers can figure out what's going on because we're not telling them. But you said, I still work for so-and-so. This cheat sheet is not mine. It's yours. And you gave them your cheat sheet. Is that real Christianity? Is that way out there? Hallelujah. Is that what God's calling us to? And do you have a witness at work? You bet. We've been called to this. We've been called to this. Suppose you got an invitation in the mail. Has your name on it, obviously, because it came in the mail. And it says, you are personally invited to my son's birthday party here at church. You've been called. But it's better than that. This person has a lot of wherewithal, and this birthday party is going to be held over in Hawaii, and we're going to fly you there and let you stay there for a week, all expenses paid. Whoa. You've been called. Are you with me? You have been called. I mean, but then it gets worse or better, however you want to look at it. But you find out that on the way that this man went, when he went to the travel agency, he got mugged. And his son got killed. And the last thing his son said is, Dad, don't cancel the birthday party because of me. Keep it in honor of me. You get the point. You and I have been called at great expense, better than Hawaii. Jesus was more than mugged. He was crucified and tortured and whipped and beaten. And we are now called to follow in his steps. And I'll tell you what, right now it might not be so good. Your workplace might not be so good. Submit. But one day you will be called again, and it's going to be really good. Scripture makes it very strong. It says, in one sense, the easier you have it here, the less reward you have there. But the harder you have it here and the more you persevere, the higher, the better. Paul says, we can't even compare these light momentary afflictions and sufferings to our future weight of glory. You think you have it tough at work? How'd you like to go to the cross? You think you're not that bad of a person? How do you compare to Jesus? If he can suffer for you, how much more can we suffer for him? And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Ah, Father, we need a work of your Spirit. Because in our sinful nature, we are so self-centered. We are crooked ourselves, and it's all about us, and we need what we want now. And we want to be honored. We want to be thanked. We want to be reimbursed, whatever. We don't want to be a doormat. We don't want to be taken advantage of. And yet, boy, that's so strong throughout. Here, we need to submit. We need to entrust ourselves over to you. We need to do the best job we can because we're ultimately not serving our work, our firm, but we are serving you, our Father. And you are watching and you are seeing. Why don't you just kind of picture yourself taking your job and laying it at the Father's feet and saying, Father, help me to be the best employee I can be. Help me to help my boss look good. Help me to help my company profit. And whether I get anything out of it or not, I know that I'm doing what is right. And like Joseph, like Jesus, I will be rewarded. Father, help us as Christians of all people to have that flexible, submissive, how can I help attitude. Help us like Jesus, even if we are reviled or made fun of, we don't rear ourselves up, but we submit and we do a good job and we turn the other cheek. And please, if you never asked Jesus to save you, you are called. Personally, he is inviting you. He's wooing you. He has paid all the expenses at great cost to himself. The invitation is open. Ah, but to reject that invitation, you can understand there's tremendous, terrible, horrific consequences. But to accept Jesus Christ is phenomenal glory, reward, heaven. Picture yourself opening up that envelope from God, seeing your name on it, maybe a picture of the cross to the side, and it says RSVP. Are you ready to RSVP? Ready to say, yes, Lord, I'm in. Sign me up. I want to follow Jesus. Trust him. Speak to him. Ask him to come into your life, forgive you, and take over. Ask him to help you follow in his footsteps. If you're opening up that invitation, you're signing your name at the bottom for the first time, would you raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, pray for me. I'm wanting in. I'm wanting Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior, my Master. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen, amen.